Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, good morning, Refuge Church. This is a special Sunday morning in the life of Refuge as we install two new elders. As you may or may not know, last week we voted as a church to affirm Chris Shreve and Nathaniel Miller as elders here at Refuge. And so this morning, immediately following the sermon, we will have the privilege of officially installing both Chris and Nathaniel as elders here. And they will have an opportunity to affirm their commitments to you. And you will have an opportunity to affirm your commitments to them as well. So Chris and Nathaniel read from a couple of different passages, and here in a moment I'm going to read from Acts 6. So this morning the sermon will be a little bit different. We've been moving through Mark, and we tend to preach through passages of Scripture, but this morning will be more topical. We're going to be looking at a few different places in God's Word as we seek to hear from God and hear from the truth of His Word about the role of elders, but also about the role of deacons. Something we're in the midst of right now as Refuge, of establishing deacon ministry here at Refuge. And so we as elders thought it would be wise as we focus on looking at elders this morning to also look at deacons and understand the roles of each in the life of the church, that would be beneficial to us. And so that's what we will be doing. But let me pray specifically for our time in the Word, that the Lord would give us wisdom. And then I'm going to read from Acts 6. If you want to go ahead and be turning there, I'll be reading from Acts 6, 1 through 7, and then we will dive in together. So let me pray for us now. Father, we are so thankful for the grace you have shown us in Jesus. Father, none of us in this room, myself included, deserve the patience and mercy and long-suffering that you have shown us in Jesus. We thank you for sending him in our place to live a perfect life in our place, to die in our place, taking the sins that we deserved on himself. Thank you that he victoriously rose from the grave, and because of that, we have the great hope of our resurrection and that we will eternally be with you in the new heavens and the new earth, resurrected in our glorified bodies. Father, that is our great hope because of what Christ has done. And so I pray that in the midst of all that we do this morning, that you would continue to be at work in us, fixing our minds on things above, that we would gaze at Jesus. Father, I pray particularly for this morning that you would help us to understand that these things that can feel like pragmatic matters are more than just pragmatic things. They are eternal things, and how we do church together matters for the glory of your name and for the sake of your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray that you would just guide my words this morning, that you would allow me to only speak what is true about you, what is true from your word. I pray that you would give all of us the ability to hear and to understand by the power of your Spirit that you have graciously sent to dwell within us. And so, Father, we pray that you would be at work in us, that you would be at work in Refuge Church for the glory of your name this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, I just want to begin by stating what should be obvious, but I think sometimes all of us can tend to forget in practice, which is this. The church is not the creation of man. The church is not the creation of man. The church is God's idea. It's His plan. And so throughout history, especially recent history, there are times when you hear people who are grasping at holiness and they say things like, I want to follow Jesus, but I want nothing to do with organized religion. And what I want to say to them is, you're going to have to take that up with God then, because He's the one that organized His religion. He's the one that wanted there to be organization to His followers. It was His idea. It's not ours. We didn't create this thing. It's not a structure we put on top of what it meant to follow Jesus. It's from God Himself. And so often in the Christian life, we say phrases like that sound holy and sound righteous, but they're antithetical to the gospel and to what God is calling us to be and to do. So I just want to begin there, just by reminding us that the church, the local church, is God's idea. And we see that throughout God's word. Just for example, a few brief examples. Matthew 16:18, Jesus is talking to Peter, and He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter." And Peter has just confessed that Jesus is Christ. And Jesus says, "And on this rock," the confession of Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus is interested in building His church. It belongs to Him. It's His. He wants to see it grow and flourish and stand victorious on the last day. Or there's 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says to Timothy, "If I delay," he was on his way to see Timothy, he says, if I don't make it there in time, "if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So God saw the local church, the household of God, as a pillar and buttress of the truth. It is the church's job to preserve and uphold the truth of God's word. That's God's idea. That's not our idea. Or another example, in Revelation, God doesn't address or write letters to seven unorganized groups of believers. Now, what does He do? He addresses seven local churches at the beginning of Revelation. And if you don't find those passages convincing enough, I think Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, puts us over the top. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You can't read Ephesians 5, 25 and following and not come away believing and understanding that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. So if we're going to love Jesus, then we need to love what He loves, and Jesus loves the church. In fact, Ephesians 5:25 says that He gave Himself up for her, the church. The church is an inevitable product, an outworking of the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. Jesus gave His life. He humbled Himself. He came to earth. He took on flesh. He willingly laid down His life, standing in place of sinners like you and me, taking the wrath of God the Father on Himself to redeem us from the curse of the law, to make us His brothers and sisters, to make us children of God the Father, to adopt us as sons of the living God. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and that's who we are when we gather as a church. We are a group of sinners in desperate need of a Savior. We are a group of redeemed sinners for whom Jesus died and paid our debt. And what Jesus says to us is that He didn't do that for you and for me to make a solitary, individual, living by ourselves people. He gave himself up for the church. He wants us to belong together in a local group of people who are following him. So having said all of that, the least we can do is take seriously the instructions that God gives us on how we ought to live together as God's people. If God cares that deeply about the church, then we also must care that deeply about the church for the glory of his name. So you see, passages like this remind us that we don't have the right to make church what we want it to be. It's not our right. The Bible is full of instructions to us concerning the local church, especially when it comes to the leadership structure of a local church. And in God's infinite wisdom, he has established two offices of the church, elders and deacons. Again, that's God's idea, not my idea. That's God's instructions to us. And so our job is not to create or to manufacture leadership structures in the local church, but to seek to follow as closely as humanly possible the structures that God himself has laid out for us. And so, with us bringing on Chris and Nathaniel this morning, it is an appropriate time for us to be reminded of what God has to say to us about these things. And as we seek to institute and establish the reality of deacon ministry in this church as well, we need to be reminded of what God's word has to say about that. And we need to be reminded of the distinct roles that those two offices play in the church and how they relate to each other and how they function in the life of the church. Now, to be clear, we could spend weeks on this topic if we chase down every important rabbit trail and if we chase down every interesting question concerning these things. And obviously, we're not going to have time to do all that. There's going to be things I'm simply not going to address this morning, and that's intentional because we just don't have time to do that. But I'm saying that not to frustrate you, but to invite you to contact me with questions you may have or questions you feel like were not addressed that come up as we move through this. If you have a really hard question, send it to Floyd and he'll answer it, no problem. But really, I want to invite you this is a genuine invitation. And I've been so encouraged that over the past few weeks as we have been talking about bringing on new elders, that some of you have come to me with questions, not about Chris and Nathaniel in particular, but as you've been looking at God's word and you've been praying about it, questions have come in your mind about the office in general, and you've come with questions. And I want you to know that's been encouraging to me because it lets me know that you've been thinking about it. And so just know that the invitation is open and come to me, email me, call me, grab me anytime, and I would love to talk to you about any questions you may have about the offices of deacons and elders in the life of Refuge Church and what God's word has to say about that. So having said that, though, this morning what I want us to do is walk through three basic questions about the roles of elders and deacons. So three basic questions. First is going to be, who can be an elder or who can be a deacon? I know that's two questions, but one question. Who can do these things? Who can be an elder? Who can be a deacon? So the first question is who. Second question is, what is the distinction between an elder and a deacon? What is the distinction between those two offices? And then third, what are the roles of elders and deacons in the life of the church? So let's begin by looking at the who question. Now, by the way, as we dive in, you're going to notice there's a lot of overlap with these questions. I struggle with, you know, how do you kind of parse these things out? So this is the best I could do, and we'll be answering some in the midst of others, and that's just a reality we're going to have to deal with because there is overlap here. But the first question is, who is able to become an elder? Who is able to become a deacon? So my ultimate desire this morning is to and was to focus on understanding the roles of elders and deacons in the local church. But we simply can't skip over this question. Because it doesn't ultimately matter if we get the structures right, and if we get the responsibilities right, and if we get the organization right, if we don't have the right people in those places. And so we can't just skip over who it is that God calls to roles like this. And so I just want to remind us of that. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's the passage Nathaniel read earlier. And there are many places we can look at the qualifications for elders, but 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13 gives us here in one spot qualifications for both elders and deacons, and so it's a convenient place to look. And what should jump out to us, and hopefully you noticed as Nathaniel was reading through these qualifications, is that these qualifications, these things that must be in place for someone to become an elder or for someone to become a deacon, is that they are not about mainly about talents or abilities or intelligence. It's about character. It's about what kind of people they are. Now, there's one exception that an elder, you see, must be able to teach. You see that in verse 2. We're going to address that a little bit later. But the overwhelming emphasis of every other qualification is about the character of the person. What kind of people are they? It's not about their socioeconomic position. It's not about their past experience. It's about their character. Now, as Nathaniel read through those, and as you've, I'm sure, read through this passage before if you've been in church, I hope something stands out to you, which is this. With the exception of the requirement to be able to teach, these qualifications should describe any Christian. Right? These are not necessarily like super Christians. In other words, if we took out the word elder and deacon and just said follower of Jesus and read it, the passage would still make sense. That the rest of the New Testament would affirm exactly that. So just for example, if we began in verse 2, and again, with an understanding of removing the able to teach qualification, that's specifically for elders. But if you begin in verse 2 and say, therefore, a follower of Jesus must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, meaning he must be a one-woman kind of man. He must be, if he's married, he must be faithful to the one he's married to. A follower of Jesus must be sober-minded and self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. A follower of Jesus must not be a drunkard. A follower of Jesus must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Like all of these things describe what it means to follow Jesus. It reminds me of what D.A. Carson, who's a well-known Christian scholar, said about these qualifications, which is what's so remarkable about them is how unremarkable they are. That this should be what any Christian strives after. And the reason any Christian should strive after these things is because it's a description of what it means to be like Jesus. Because it's what it means to pursue a likeness to Jesus Christ. And that's what we should all be running after. We should all have a desire to be like Jesus. And when you think about it that way, it just makes sense that God would want those he has in leadership positions and in the offices of the local church, that he would want them to look like Jesus. Right? It wouldn't make any sense if God wanted there to be leaders in the church that belongs to God, the church of which Christ is the head. And if we had leaders in place, and we had offices in place where the people looked nothing like Jesus and didn't care about looking like Jesus, and they were of awful character. It wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't work. And so what God cares most about is not a long list of talents and abilities or an IQ test. What God cares most about is that those that take on the office of elder and deacon in the local church are striving and having some level of fruitfulness in looking like Jesus. That's what God wants. Now, what's interesting is God could have said, like Paul, under the inspiration of God, he could have added to that. I mean, it could have been, you need to look like Jesus, but also... And he could have listed off, this level of intelligence, this level of education. You got to have these kinds of skills and abilities. And he could have added to it. You could have had the character piece in place with a long list of other things. But that's not what God did. And the reason for that, I believe, is because God wants his glory to be on display and not man's. He doesn't want the fruit of the ministry of a church to ever look like it was because of human effort. He wants it to always be because of how he works through men and how he works through women for the glory of his name. And what God wants is people who are striving to be like Jesus, and it is those people that God wants in place as elders and deacons of the local church. Again, that's God's idea. If it was up to us, I guarantee you we would have added to the list. And that's something we need to be aware of as a church, that we don't add to the list. That we're cautious about being sure that we are not adding unbiblical things to the list of qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that elders and deacons are going to be perfect examples of Jesus. Nobody will be. I'm a sinner. I sin every day. I fail to be like Jesus every single day. But what these qualifications are saying is that these are people who have reached some level of maturity in mirroring forth the likeness of Jesus in these areas. It doesn't mean they do it with absolute perfection, but it is the overarching character of the person. And the reality is, sometimes in churches that have strong elder leadership, that we do here at Refuge, we want to be serious about elder leadership and a plurality of elders, meaning we have more than one. In fact, we have to have a minimum of three according to our church constitution, and we want to take that seriously, the plurality of elders, and we want elders to have spiritual oversight, and we're going to talk about that with the distinctions and the roles. And but so often in churches like ours, where we have this strong view of elders, and elders, we need to be careful about who we put in those places, and we do, and we want them to have spiritual oversight, and we kind of treat deacons like a second thought. And we may even use language like, well, deacons are just servants. But the reality is that God takes seriously who ought to be deacons, that there's qualifications. And I think in churches like ours, we often can be tempted to forget that, because deacons aren't tasked with teaching. Elders are. Deacons aren't tasked with spiritual oversight. Elders are. But nonetheless, Paul makes clear that deacons must meet specific qualifications. They must be people of high character. Now, in a church like ours, where we believe that the elders, according to the truth of God's word, according to 1 Timothy 3 and other passages we'll look at later, that the elders are to have spiritual oversight, the elders are to be the teachers of the church, the elders are to be the spiritual authority, the elders are the pastors of the church. And because of that, we limit the office of elder to men. Because 1 Timothy 2 says that women are not to teach or have spiritual authority over a man. And so we want to honor God's word on that. And so we limit the office of elder to men only for biblical reasons. But with the office of deacon, we believe that because of our understanding of God's word, that the office of deacon does not carry spiritual authority, that deacons do not carry the role of teaching in the church. Our Constitution makes clear that both men and women are able to serve as deacons. I can't take time to get deep into the kind of exegesis and scriptural arguments for all of that, but I just want to mention that as you look at the qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, where it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, that a legitimate and perhaps even better translation of that would be the women likewise, referring to female deacons. And so we lean that way and believe that's what verse 11 is referring to. And so in the life of Refuge Church, because deacons take leadership roles over service-oriented practical needs in the church, we feel the freedom to open that up to both men and women in the local church. But regardless, they all must be people of character who are pursuing Christ-likeness. Now, that's who serves as elders. That's who serves as deacons. People of character for deacon, for elders, they must also be able to teach. And but having said that, so what's the distinction? So that's the second question. What's the distinction between an elder and a deacon? And it's really important that we fully grasp the biblical distinction between these two roles. And one of the reasons that's important, just especially in our context, particularly in the Bible Belt South, where and especially in Baptist circles for a long time, churches have been led by deacons. And deacons have carried spiritual authority. And I'm just going to be blunt. I believe that's an unbiblical model. I believe we'll see that this morning as we walk through these things, that deacons are not to have spiritual authority, that it's unbiblical for them to have that role. But because of that, many of you perhaps grew up in a church like that. You've been a part of a church like that where the deacons have spiritual authority. And so it's a really important question for us to ask this morning on what is this distinction between an elder and a deacon. So let me give just a quick summary, and then we'll dive a little bit into the details. So here's the quick summary. Elders are given the responsibility of spiritual care, oversight, and authority in the local church. That's the role of an elder. Deacons are responsible for providing leadership to areas of need in the church, freeing the elders to focus on the ministry of the word, prayer, spiritual oversight, and spiritual care. So that's the sweeping summary. That's painting with really broad brushes. But let's dive into the details a little bit. And one of the best places to look is where I read here at the beginning in Acts chapter 6. If you want to flip over that way in your Bible, we're going to look at Acts 6. So the church is not very old here in Acts 6, right? We're only six chapters into the book of Acts. So this is all very new and recent for the church. Jesus has risen from the dead not too long ago at this point. And so the church really had not formalized yet. After all, there was really at this point only one church in one location and one spot in the entire world. And here it is. And they're trying to figure things out. The apostles are still leading it. So there's not really like elders and pastors spread out like we would think of, because that happens later when, of course, the apostles realize they can't lead the whole world, and so elders have to be appointed in different places. But nonetheless, here we are in the early days of the church, and though it's not an exact one-to-one example of the local church because these are apostles leading, nonetheless, I think we can learn from Acts 6 on how the apostles handled the situation and how they instituted what is likely the precursor to the role of deacon in the local church. So what's happening here in Acts 6, as we read earlier, the disciples are gathered, meaning disciples here, not meaning the 12, but meaning all the followers of Jesus. And so there are many, many followers of Jesus gathered around. And among that number that was increasing, a complaint came up from the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were those who were Jews of Greek kind of heritage, but they were also followers of Jesus. So they are a Greek-Jewish Christians is kind of the best way to understand the Hellenist. And they felt that they were being neglected by the Hebrew-Jewish Christians that did not have Greek influence, that they felt that their widows were being neglected by that group of people in the church. So that's the issue that was happening. You had these two factions, and one felt that their widows were not being treated fairly and equally in the daily distribution of food, essentially. And so they complained about it. Now the apostles could have seen this as an attack on their leadership, right? The apostles could have gotten really defensive, and they could have lashed out and said, "How dare you bother us with this nonsense, you selfish, right, self-centered people. Figure it out and quit your complaining," right? They could have said that. I'm not saying that would have been good or right, but that could have been a human response to that kind of thing, right? Why are you being so selfish? Just figure it out. This is silly. But that's not how they handled it. That's not how they responded. Wisely, they didn't see it as an attack against them. They received the feedback They heard the complaint. They realized, okay, there's a genuine need that needs to be addressed. There's something genuine happening that we need to be sure is taken care of. But notice with me, that didn't mean that they felt they needed to be involved in the details of it, because they didn't see that as their role. And so the way they handled it in verse 2, it tells us that the 12, meaning the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, there's a lot of interesting things happening there in that passage. But the first I want you to see in verse 2 is that the apostles realize that this could potentially distract them from the very thing that God is calling them to focus on, which is the spiritual care of God's people through the ministry of the word and prayer. And they know that if they allow themselves to be taken away and distracted with these organizational responsibilities, that it could actually hinder the very thing that God has called them to accomplish in their ministry. And so they call all the disciples together, the full number of them. And they say, pick out men who are qualified, men of good reputation, who can take care of this issue. Now, the apostles still want oversight over it. They said, let us know who it is, and we'll appoint them. We're still going to have a role in oversight of this, but we're not going to have a role in the doing of it. We're going to hand that off and let others take leadership in that. So, in other words, when a practical need arose that the apostles felt could potentially lead them away from word ministry and spiritual oversight and prayer, they delegated those responsibilities to deacons, to these servants. In this case, it was 7 men. And so this helps us see the distinction between these two roles, that the elders are to concern themselves with ministry of the word and prayer and spiritual oversight, while the deacons serve under the authority of the elders in order to free them up, in order to free up the elders to focus on those essential matters of word ministry and prayer and spiritual oversight. So what I want you to notice with me in verse 7 is what happens when they get this right. So when the elders, you know, in a responsible way, take care of an issue that comes up, but that they don't neglect their responsibility to be sure the issue is addressed, but they refuse to allow themselves to be distracted from their God-given role. Say, we are going to commit ourselves to the ministry of the word, to prayer, to spiritual care, and to spiritual oversight, and we're going to delegate these duties down to the deacons, the servants. And as a result of them doing that, listen to what happens in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient in the faith. So do you see that when they get the organization right, when they get the leadership structure right, it results in the multiplication of followers of Jesus. It results in the growth of the truth of God's word to many people. It results in people coming to faith in Christ. Or to put it another way, when we as Refuge, when a church gets its structures, its responsibilities and delegation of duties right, and it has people of high character in those roles, then the word of God increases and bears fruit. Followers of Jesus multiply, and the praise of Jesus increases into all eternity. You see, it's so easy to think, well, you know, man, this is going to be boring this morning. We're just going to be talking about elders and deacons and church polity and government and roles and functions. But what I want you to see is, no, these things matter. That the praise of the name of Jesus, that the glory of Jesus Christ is at stake in the way we structure our church. That if we get these things right, then it allows those who have their roles to flourish in their roles. and it frees up elders to flourish in what God has called them to, so that they don't get distracted with things they ought not to be distracted with, and it allows people to serve in ways they're gifted and able to serve, people of high character. And when we get all those things right, it causes the praise of our worthy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to multiply. So we should really get excited about the structure and the leadership of Refuge Church for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. You see, this isn't a cold, indifferent, theological ivory tower conversation about church structure. This is about the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. So Acts 6 helps us see this distinction between the role of elder and deacon. The apostles who we are seeing as elders here saw an essential need to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer and spiritual care and oversight, while the deacons, the servants, served in ways to meet practical needs to free the elders up to continue their focus on those things. And that leads us to our third and final question, which is, what are the particular specific roles of elders and deacons in the local church? Now, we've answered some of that, but we're going to just dive in a little bit deeper on this question. What are the roles of elders and deacons? So I first want to begin by looking at 1 Peter 5, which is the passage Chris read earlier this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read that again for us. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I want you to see the first thing Peter says there, the first responsibility in verse 2 that the elders have is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So that word shepherd in the original language is where we get the word pastor. So when it says shepherd, it means pastor. And so it's the role of an elder is to shepherd God's people, to care for God's people. The role of an elder is the role of a pastor. They are not two different roles. They are the same role. And so something I desire to make crystal clear this morning is that as we add Chris and Nathaniel, and we already have Floyd and Kevin and myself in place, that I stand before you and preach most Sundays, but I'm not more of a pastor than those four other men. That they are your pastors. That we stand equally before you with these responsibilities. That's what plurality of elders means, that all five of us have a unique and special responsibility to you. You see there in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The five of us have a responsibility to you that we don't have to every other Christian in Raleigh-Durham. The Lord has placed on us the glorious burden of responsibility for your spiritual care. We are to shepherd you, to pastor you. But not only that, verse 2 goes on to say that we are to exercise oversight. So this phrase, exercise oversight, the original word here is where we get the word bishop. So, you know, a lot of different churches and denominations use these words referring to different offices. But the Bible, if we're going to strive to be faithful to the Bible, then elder, pastor, bishop is just three different words for the same office. Just three different ways of looking at our responsibilities. And so the word bishop, meaning exercise oversight, it means that the elders have the responsibility of spiritual oversight for the church as a whole. That the elders are responsible for the overall vision and direction of the church. We are responsible to protect the church spiritually from false doctrine, from false teachers. We are responsible to guide you into all truth. In other words, we're not responsible just for shepherding you individually, though that certainly is included. We are also responsible for overseeing the church as a whole, the spiritual oversight of leading and guiding and protecting is the role that God has given us. But what Peter makes clear is this role of oversight is not a domineering role. You see that in verse 3? Don't domineer over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. That we don't stand on a high tower in a position above you and talk down to you. No, we stand among you as one of you. And that we must, by God's direction, lead by example. Ultimately, one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful summaries of the role of elders is found in Hebrews 13:17. It's a passage I've referenced a good bit over the past few weeks, but this is what Hebrews 13:17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What Hebrews 13:17 tells us is that pastors, elders, bishops, all at the same office, that we have a God-given responsibility to keep watch over your souls. And that one day, the five of us will stand before God, and He will call us to account for how seriously we took that responsibility and how well we fulfilled it. What Peter reminds us of here is that the elders of Refuge Church don't just bear the weight of our own souls. We don't just bear the weight, if we're married, of our spouse's souls. We don't bear the weight of our family souls alone, but no, we bear the weight of your souls. That we will stand accountable for you all one day. We will have to give an account. But what's fascinating is the second half of the verse, which says to you all, let them, meaning the elders, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, what Peter is saying to you is that you have a responsibility in how the elders are able to care for you, that you play a role and how well the elders are able to care for you. That's what the second half of the verse means. Peter is saying, there's a way in which you can relate to elders that would be a disadvantage to you because you have caused them to have to shepherd you with groaning. Or there's a way that you can allow the elders to care for you, to shepherd you, that allows them to do it with joy. And Paul says when you do that, it is an advantage to you. That it's in a godly, divine kind of way, a selfish advantage to you to allow elders to serve you with joy. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be hard times we walk through as a church. It doesn't mean there's not going to be difficult conversations that you're going to need to have with me when I let you down or when I disappoint you or when I frustrate you. That's not what Peter is saying at all. But he's saying the overall arc of your relationship to the elders of this church should be one of seeking to allow them to lead with joy, because that's an advantage to your soul. And so you have a role in how we as elders relate to you as well. But ultimately, the main way by which elders are called to exercise the spiritual care is by being teachers and ministers of the word. And that may take on various forms. It may be exactly what I'm doing right now, preaching on Sunday morning. It may be teaching in other contexts. It may be the teaching and leading and the time we have before service with the setup team and others who were able to come early for circle time as we hear encouragement and truth there. It may be through personal encouragement as an elder encourages you from the truth of God's word. That's a form of teaching. It may be through correction that comes to you from an elder through the truth of God's word. So it may be in the form of life group leadership where elders are able to teach. There's all different avenues in which elders teach and in teaching exercise spiritual care for you. But regardless of what form it takes, an elder must be able to take the truth of God's word, understand it, and then effectively communicate that truth to you in a way that helps you understand it and apply it to your own life. And that's why 1 Timothy 3, when it comes to the qualifications of elders, adds that they must be able to teach. Another way to say it, to make it more clear, would be this. If an elder cannot teach God's word, he cannot care for your soul. Now, that may sound blunt, it may sound overstated, but it's what the Bible says. Because the only authority we as elders have to ask anything of you is God's word. The only truth we have to offer you is God's word. And if we can't teach it, if we can't explain it to you, if we can't help you understand it, then we can't care for you. And that's why an elder must be able to teach. You know, it reminds me of the passage that Dennis preached for us last week in Mark 6. It's the, you know, miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus has, you know, headed out into the wilderness. He's trying to get away, as Dennis reminded us. But the crowds are there ahead of him. They follow him there. And before Jesus divides up the bread and the fish to feed them, to meet their physical needs, before any of that happens, the crowd is there. And Mark 6 says Jesus had compassion for them. Now, there are all kinds of things we can understand by that word compassion, because there were all kinds of needs those people had. Some of them probably came physically hungry because they didn't have money to buy food at all, much less being hungry by the time he got done teaching. But they may have came, many probably came sick with all kinds of needs. There was all kinds of things, all kinds of needs that people would have had for which Jesus ought to have had compassion. And I'm sure he did have compassion for those things, but that's not what was first and foremost in his mind. Listen to Mark 6:34, talking about Jesus. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus' first act of compassion for that crowd was birthed out of his observation that they were a group of people without someone to care for their souls. That they were sheep without a shepherd. They were sheep without someone to point them to truth. And so Jesus' response, his compassionate response to them, was to teach them. And so the way we as elders are able to care for your souls is through teaching. Is through pointing you to the truth of God's word. And that brings us full circle back to Acts chapter 6. See, the apostles grasped this. They knew it, right? The only way they were going to be able to care for the people in front of them, the only way the church was going to be able to grow and expand, the only way the glory of Christ would increase on earth by the praise of new believers coming to faith in him and being rescued from darkness. The only way that that was going to happen is if they could focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. That's why they refused to allow distractions to pull them away from the ministry of word and prayer. And so they called on God's people to appoint faithful men of high character to take leadership roles over specific practical needs in the church. And so therefore, the role of deacon in the local church is the role of serving the elders and serving God's people in practical, specific ways to allow elders to continue to focus on those things for which they will be held eternally accountable, which is how well we care for your souls. And so therefore, in the life of Refuge Church, roles of deacons may change and shift over time. It's going to be what needs come to the surface, what needs we see that are there that need to be met. So, for example, right now, we may need to have a deacon of setup. And can I get a praise God, hallelujah, that maybe one day we won't have that need anymore, right? So those needs shift over time. And so just like this need arose in Acts 6 and servants, deacons had to be appointed to meet that need, that's what the role of deacons are going to look like in the life of Refuge Church. We need to see what needs are there. And it's why we sent an email out a few weeks ago, and I want to remind you of it now, that we want your help in this. We are inviting your help in this. Just as the apostles invited help, that if you see needs, you feel like, That could use deacon leadership. That specific need needs someone over it, caring for it, leading it. We don't want to presume that we see it all. The apostles didn't, right? They didn't address it till the complaint came. And so I'm under no illusion that we know every need in the church that needs deacon leadership. And so we're asking you and inviting you to communicate those things to us that you see that may need particular areas of leadership. And we also, as we already have, I want to remind you again, we also invite you, as the apostles did, we invite you to let us know who you think may be good fits for that role and who are people, men and women of high character who can serve in those roles of servant leadership in our church. And so I just want to remind you of that this morning as we've looked at these roles to please communicate with your elders about what you see. We want to hear from you. Genuinely, we want to hear from you because we want to get the structures of this church as close to biblical as we can, because we firmly believe that when we do that, that the Word of God flourishes and it increases, and followers of Jesus, Lord willing, will be able to multiply. So, you see, as we officially install Chris Shreve and Nathaniel Miller as elders this morning, we also need to be sure that we're actively moving toward a healthier and more biblical structure by getting deacons in place. Because when we do that, it's going to allow Chris and Nathaniel and the rest of us to flourish in even greater and more significant ways. And that's not my idea, it's God's. And so we just need to follow God's leading here. And I'm so excited about what I believe, Lord willing, he's going to accomplish in the life of our church over these next few weeks as Chris and Nathaniel come on board, weeks and months. It's going to take time, months. And I can't wait to watch how God's going to be at work and how the Word of God, Lord willing, will increase among us, and that the praise of Jesus will multiply as we seek to line ourselves up with the truth of God's Word on these issues. I mean, that's what we all desire, right? We all want much to be made of Jesus Christ. We want lost people to be saved. We want Jesus to be glorified. So I just want to be clear, and I hope I have been clear, that that's what this is about this morning. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the glory of Jesus. It's about lost souls being saved, and it's about you being cared for under the truth of God's word. And I believe that God's going to push us forward in these areas, and I'm very excited about it.